Now this psalm begins with a benediction. Blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. This is the way our Lord began his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the man. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. What does the word blessed mean? I looked up this word in the concordance, in the Hebrew. The word blessed in the Old Testament means the same thing that the word blessed used by our Lord in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount means in the New Testament. The same thing. It means happy. In other words, David is saying here, happy is the man. And our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, when he begins that sermon, he says, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. That's what the word means. It means happy. It means something else. It means happiness. The word blessed means happy. It means happiness. It means two other words. It means fortunate. Fortunate is the man we're going to talk about in this psalm tonight. Fortunate is the man. Something else surprised me. In the Hebrew, also in the Greek, the word blessed means well off. Well off. You've run up on that before. Well off. Now the world has some different ideas about what constitutes happiness. Now you know that. Now the world has some totally opposite ideas about what constitutes happiness or what constitutes being fortunate or being well off. All my life I've heard that term well off. Well dash off. And all my life I've associated one thing. You have too. We've associated with this. That man who is well off is a man who's prospered materially and prospered financially. I lived in a little town in Alabama. And there was one man that owned the cotton gin and the ice plant and the store and about everything there was in that town. His name was Jade Brown, Brother Ballard, and I thought he's president of the United States. We didn't have television back then, and we didn't take the newspaper. My dad got a bonus after World War I, and we bought a refrigerator. We never owned one before, and a radio, and I remember I got a new bell. And Jade Brown, I'd go down to play at the cotton gin and the ice plant, and Jade Brown had come in, and I was filled with fear and awe because I thought he was well off. My parents told me he was well off, the most well-off man in town. Jade Brown wasn't so well off, I found out since then. I found out that to be prosperous materially is not to be well off. And you know, we say if a man's fortunate, he's fortunate. He has good health, he's fortunate. He has a good job. He has good friends. He has a nice home. He has a good family, and all of his family is well. He's fortunate. Happiness. Happiness to us is laughter and fame and comfort and freedom from worry and anxiety. We're happy, happy. But that's not what our Lord says at all. Our Lord, when men talk of happiness, the Lord mentioned none of these things. What we say about happiness, what we say about being fortunate and well off, he doesn't say that at all. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, happy, fortunate, well off are the poor in spirit. Happy, fortunate, well off are they who can mourn over their sin. Happy, fortunate, well off are the meek, are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, are the merciful, are the pure in heart, are the peacemakers. And then David opens this book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible, with this word, happy is the man. Happiness. Fortunate. Well off. And he declares what true happiness is and what true misery is. And then he continues this theme all the way through the book of Psalms. Let me read you just a few. Don't look these up because I'm just going to run through them. There are 10 or 12 of them. but in the book of Psalms alone. Blessed is the man, here in Psalm 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. But in Psalms 2, David said, blessed are all they, happy. Now remember, the word blessed means happy. It means fortunate. It means to be well off. Well off. All right? Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. They are fortunate. They're well off. And then Psalm 32, he says, blessed or happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And then in verse 2, he said, blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge sin, iniquity. And then in Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, happy, blessed, fortunate, well off is the man that trusted in him. And then Psalm 40, verse 4, happy, blessed, well off, fortunate is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. And then Psalm 65, 4, happy, blessed is the man whom the Lord chooseth and causeth to approach unto him. Well off is that man who can cry, our Father. Well off is that man whom God hath made an object of his love, that man whom God hath chosen in Christ, and that man whom God hath opened for him into his presence by the new and living way, a way of prayer and praise and sacrifice. Psalm 84, 4, blessed, happy are they that dwell in the Lord's house. Psalm 84, 5, happy is the man, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Whose strength is in the Lord. His strength, spiritual, physical, emotional, he draws his strength from the Lord. Psalm 89, 15, blessed are the people that walk in the light of God's countenance. They're happy. Psalm 94, 12, blessed, happy is the man. Listen to this. Psalm 94, 12, blessed, happy is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Whom the Lord chasteneth and teacheth him out of his word. Happy. We'd never call him happy, would we? But that's the happy man. Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed, happy is the man who feareth the Lord. Who feareth the Lord. Psalm 118, 26. Blessed, happy is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalm 119, 2. Blessed are those that keep his word. You know, men today must be totally out of tune with God for our definition of happiness. Our definition of those who are well off, those who are fortunate, those who live in a blessed state is directly opposite and contrary to everything that I've read right here. Happy is the man that feareth the Lord, that trusteth in the Lord, whom the Lord chooseth and causeth to approach unto him, that walks in his statutes, whom the Lord chasteneth and teacheth out of his word. Happy is that man. Well, let's go on with our psalm. Psalm 1, happy, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, there are many excellent ideas that have been presented from this scripture, from these words in verse 1. I'll give you two that I think are the best. Remembering the scriptures bifocal, and any interpretation that does not violate the rest of the Word of God is acceptable. But one man said, we have in this verse the gradual decline of men in sin. I look at it again. Blessed is that man that does not decline in sin, degrade into sin. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. First, they walk in the company of ungodly men. First, they choose as their companion the indifferent, their companions the indifferent and the careless and the worldly. He says that's the first step down, away from God, on a permanent basis. We choose to find our companionship and fellowship not with those who fear God and who love God and who walk with God, but we choose as our companions those who are careless and indifferent and ungodly. And we begin to walk with them. We begin to associate with them. We begin to have company with them. We just walk with them. And then he says the next step is to stand with them. We no longer just walk with them, but now we're in company with them and we stand with them. We begin to spend our time in a more permanent fashion. I've seen this happen. You've seen this happen. People who profess to love God, to know God, they strike up a relationship, a passing relationship, maybe just doing business with or socializing with or going next door to the home of, or maybe just having companionship briefly with worldly people and worldly companions and ungodly people. We're not in their company much, but we work with them or pass the time of day with them. We just walk with them. But then comes a time when we begin to stand and our relationship gets closer. It gets more intimate. It's no longer just a passing relationship, a greeting, a passing fellowship, but now it becomes something that causes us to stand with them and exchange ideas and maybe to get a little closer. And our decline has moved a step further. And then the last one, he sits. Finally, he sits. He no longer just walks with these evil companions, no longer just converses with them, but now he sits in their seat, totally committed. He's one of blessed, happy is that man who has escaped this decline. Happy is that man who has escaped this snare of the ungodly. And it all started with just a passing acquaintance. It all started with just letting down the bars to a certain extent and having some kind of fellowship or companionship with these who know not God. And then we began to stand, and we began to get some connection. And then after a while, we're seated with them in their committal against God and in their degeneration and in their corruption. I like the second application, but that's true. That's a good application. That's very good, and one that we must be careful to avoid. But here's, I think, the best one. Now look at this. Blessed, happy is that man. Happy is that man. Fortunate. Who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly have a counsel. They have their counsel. C-O-U-N-S-E-L. The counsel of the ungodly. In other words, he's saying that the ungodly have a certain wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. The ungodly counsel people and they advise people, even on everything from religious matters to political matters. The ungodly natural man has all the answers. They're not according to the wisdom of the word. They're according to his natural thoughts. This is what those people, Aaron, were talking to you the other day when you were witnessing to them about the things of God. They had there's a way that seemed right unto the natural man. There's a certain understanding that he has, a wisdom that he has, a counsel that he has. It's not God's thoughts. In other words, they say, now, you don't really believe that a man who is sincere in his religion, you don't really believe that a man who is dedicated to his religion, even though he doesn't believe in Christ, you don't believe that man will go to hell, do you? In other words, you don't believe that a man who is moral and good to his family and goes to church on Sunday and pays his tithes, even though he might not believe in the blood of Christ, he might not rest in the blood of Christ. You mean that man will perish? No, that's not so. If a person's sincere, and now that's the wisdom, that's the counsel of the ungodly. That's what that is. That's the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly says, lead a good life and do the best you can, and it'll be well with you. That's the counsel of the ungodly. That's what he's talking about here. Blessed is that man who does not walk according to the thoughts of men, according to the wisdom of men, according to the counsel and advice of the ungodly. And then happy is that man that does not stand in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean getting in a sinner's way. A sinner has a way. What is the way of sinners? It's the way of flesh. It's the way of materialism. It's the way of covetousness. It's the way of dishonesty. It's the way of convenience. It's the way of malice. It's every way but the way of God. That's the way of sinners. And happy is that man who does not stand in that way. That's the broad way. And then the scorner has a seat. He sat down. The ungodly have a counsel. The sinners have a way. And the scornful is the man who's totally committed to a mockery of God. His mind's made up. He's unteachable. He's unmovable. He's confirmed in the seat of his opinion, whatever it is. Happy is that man who does not sit in that seat. Happy is that man who submits to the wisdom of God, to the counsel of God, and not to the counsel of men. Happy is that man who walks in the way of the cross, in the way of Christ, who said, I am the way. Happy is that man who walks in the way that has been revealed through the righteousness of Christ. And happy is that man who is not sitting at all, but that man who's learning and seeking and striving to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and to be taught. He's not submitting to the counsel of the ungodly. He is not committed to the way of sinners, and he's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But, look at verse 2. The happy man, his delight is in the law of God. Now, the first thing you think of when you see the word law is the Ten Commandments. But that is not what that word means at all. You're not talking about the Ten Commandments. You'll find in the Bible many times the word law is used in reference to the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. It's used many times in reference to the Levitical law. It's talking about the laws around, surrounding the work of the tabernacle and the priesthood. But many times, and I would say most times, the word law in the Old Testament simply means the Word of God. The Word of God. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the Word of God. David said, I love thy law, O Lord. That's the Word of God. I'll make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the Word of God. And here in verse 2, that man is the happy man who delights in the Word of God. He delights to read God's Word. He delights to hear God's Word preached. He delights to learn the Word of God. He delights to commit to memory the Word of God. And I would urge you, this is something that I would stress very strongly to you. See if you can't commit the Word of God to your memory. I have found the most effective way of witnessing is to be able, when someone asks me a question or someone presents some sort of argument against the truth of Christ, that I've been able to say, well, it says in certain place in God's Word this. And to be able, now, you don't always carry a Bible with you. You don't always have a Bible at work. You don't always have a Bible when you're in the store. You don't always have a Bible when you're over at your neighbor's house. And I found this to be true. You'll be over at your neighbor's house having a cup of coffee, and she'll say, well, you know, the Bible says so-and-so. And you say, well, now, the Scripture doesn't say that. It says this. She says, well, show me. You say, you got a Bible, and she gets her, and she's got one of these little fellows, you know, that you can't find anything in it. And you've got your Bible at home. It's got it marked or written in the back. If you could commit the Scripture to your memory, and be able to, and I'm not talking about just filling your mind and your heart full of memory work, but I'm talking about those scriptures that have to do with Christ and redemption and with eternal life and with repentance and with the way God saves sinners. Just commit these scriptures to memory. Learn where they're found so that you can not only feast on them yourselves day by day, but you can give them to others. What a blessing it is to be able to ride down the highway and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul." Or to think over John the 3rd chapter or Romans the 5th chapter. "There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8. Or, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or just commit those scriptures to memory, even this psalm here. But that man, happy is that man who delights in the Word of God. The Word of God is not a burden to him, it's a delight to him. To hear the Word of God preached is not a responsibility only or a chore, it's a delight. The Word of God is a delight. And then watch this. He said, "That happy man, his delight is in the Word of God, and in that Word does he meditate day and night." Someone said this, meditation truly characterizes a man or a woman. I believe that's what Solomon was saying in Proverbs 23 when he said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What do you think about? That's what we're saying here. What do you think about? This is like a cow. I don't know a whole lot about animals. I can engage some help here from some of you farmers and fellas that know something about animals. But I'm told that a cow goes out in the pasture and just keeps eating grass. Just eats and keeps swallowing it. Just keeps on eating. And then the cow goes over into the corner of the pasture and just stands there and chews for hours and hours, chewing the cud, they say. I always thought the cow was chewing his tongue. But he's not. Is this true, Aaron? He's belching up what he's eating and he's chewing it over again. That's right. And this is what Spurgeon said. Read the Word. Listen to the man preach the Word. And then go off and meditate on it. And chew it. Think about it. And I find this to be so, that sometimes we try to take in too much of the Word at once. I heard somebody say, "I read the Bible through, completely through, every year." Now, if you do that, that's all right. I'm not rebuking. That's your business. But that's too much Scripture to meditate on in one time. And no man under heaven that could possibly study the whole Bible in a year. No way possible. When this one chapter right here, you can sit all day today and all day tomorrow and all day the next day. Let me give you an example. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah said to his servant, he said, "It's going to rain." He said, "Go look for the cloud." So the servant went out there and climbed the hill or wherever he went, and he stood and looked, and he came back and said, "No cloud there." Elijah said, "You go back again." He went back again. He came back and said, "No cloud there." Elijah said, "You go 7 times." And he kept going back and going back and going back and going back. And finally came back from the 7th trip. And he said, "There's one out there about the size of a man's hand." But it took him 7 times to see it. And let me tell you something. You take a good 7 times look at one verse, John. It might take you 7 times to see that much. But boy, I'll tell you, if you got the grace to keep going back, if you got the grace to wait upon the Lord, if you got the grace to wait upon His Spirit to teach you, before long the clouds will be everywhere. There'll just be so many you can't see them all. There'll be so many blessings you can't contain them all. But here we are. We read a verse of Scripture and run grab some concordance and say, "That's what he says. Well, that suits me." Well, that doesn't suit me. I want to know what God says. I'm like the old lady that bought that set of commentaries from the pastor, and she got them home, and she'd had them a few months, and she came to church, and he said, "Maudie," he said, "how do you like the concordances? Or how do you like the commentaries?" She said, "Well, Pastor, the Bible cast a lot of light on them commentaries, I tell you that." And that's what we need to keep going back, meditate. Happy is the man. That man's happy, fortunate, well off, who looks not to the counsel of men, the ungodly, looking for his counsel, advice from God. And he doesn't walk in the way or stand in the way, the general way of sinners. He's in the way of Christ, the way of the cross. And he's not so hard-headed that he's already seated and made up his mind and decayed and petrified in his denominational position. He's sitting in the seat of the scorner. He's scornful towards anyone or anything disagrees with him. But happy is that man whose delight is in the Word of God and who meditates on it. He's not too smart that he can't learn something today. He meditates. His delight's in the Word of God, and he meditates on it day and night, day and night. Oh, I know those birds of the air, they come in and they nest sometimes in our thoughts and minds where they ought not to be. But I'm talking about the general trend of a man's thoughts and meditation, the general tenor of his meditations. That man's happy. The general trend and bent of his will and the tenor of his thoughts and meditation is his relationship with God and the Word of God. Let's move on. He says in verse 3, and that happy man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Four questions. How'd that tree get there? Well, look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree. How'd that tree get there? It was planted. It didn't grow wild. It didn't come up of its own accord. It was planted on purpose by him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. That happy man, it's not by chance that he's happy. It's not by human endeavor that he's happy. He's happy because he's a tree planted. In Matthew 15, verse 12, our Lord had said something to his disciples about the Pharisees' righteousness being an outward righteousness. And he said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth the man, it's that which comes out of his heart. And the disciples said in verse 12, the disciples came and said, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said? Well, naturally they were offended, because their whole religious confidence and faith was based upon what they did, what they ate, what they drank, how many steps they took on the Sabbath day, the laws that they kept. That was their righteousness. They didn't pay any attention to their evil hearts and their sins that had separated them from God and their need of a Redeemer and an atonement. They were busy trying to establish a righteousness of their own. So when Christ said that evil comes from within, well, they got angry. And now look at verse 13. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. How'd that tree get there? That tree by the rivers of living water. That tree that's always evergreen. That tree that bears fruit in its season. How'd it get there? My Father planted it. Oh, Satan plants tares and calls them trees, but God will root them up. And the church is busy bringing forth their Ishmaels, not waiting on Isaac, and God will root them up. And we're busy trying to get folks to make professions of faith, and we're planting them here, there, and yonder, and God will root them up. Because God's children are born by God's Spirit into God's kingdom. He plants every tree. He plants every one. My Father planted them. He should be like a tree planted. Where is it planted? By the rivers of water. God never plants a tree out in the middle of the desert. He puts it down by the rivers of water. What are the rivers of water here? The stream that supports the tree. The stream from which that tree gets all of its moisture and strength and nourishment and life. Who is that river? That's Christ. Christ is the river of water by which every tree is planted. Christ is the source of our life, our grace, our nourishment. And look at this. and he'll bring forth fruit. It doesn't say ought to, he might, he should. But this tree that God plants by the river of water, Christ, that gets its nourishment and moisture from Christ, it'll bring forth his fruit. Whose fruit? His fruit. His fruit. What is this fruit? Turn to Galatians 5. Now it will. Every one of them will bring forth his fruit. Whose fruit? The Spirit's fruit. The fruit of God. What is this fruit? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Joy. Christ said these words, I speak unto you that your joy might be full. Peace. My peace I give unto you. Patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, this tree planted by my Father by the rivers of water brings forth fruit. When? In his season. In his season. It's his fruit. It's his tree. He planted it. It'll bring forth fruit in his season, in the time in which it should come. The fruit is always there when God Almighty decrees it to be there. He raises up men for a certain time, a certain day. A man said to Mr. Spurgeon one time, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm afraid I don't have dying grace. And Mr. Spurgeon said, are you dying? He said, no. He said, we don't need dying grace. Dying grace will be given you when you need dying grace. And this is what I believe that David is saying here, that this tree that the Heavenly Father hath planted by the rivers of water, that'll bring forth his fruit, and it'll bring forth the fruit in his season. In other words, when it pleased the Lord. I believe every child of God has the fruit of the Spirit to some degree, some to greater degree than others. And there are certain times when this fruit is especially needed. For example, gentleness. There are certain times that I need to demonstrate gentleness. I believe God will give me that grace at the time I need. There are certain times that I need to demonstrate a strong faith. A strong faith. There's certain times when I need to demonstrate forgiveness and patience more than at other times. And in his season, he'll enable me to bring forth that fruit. I hope you know what I'm saying there. It's not that all the time I'm full of love and joy and peace and meekness and all this, that the fruit just hanging all the time. But in his season, Bob, you see what I'm, am I making clear what I'm saying? In his season, that fruit will be brought forth. When it's needed, when God needs it for his glory, when you need it as an exercise of his grace, and when the person with whom you're dealing needs that fruit, it'll be brought forth in his season. My grace, the Apostle Paul said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. No, he said, I'm going to leave that thorn there, but my grace will be sufficient. Times I need more of that grace than other times. All right, here's the next question. First, how'd the tree get there? It was planted. Where was it planted? By the river of water. What are its fruits? It's his fruit. His fruit. And it brings forth his fruit in his season. And what's this? What is its future? His leaf shall not wither. That word withers fades. All of God's trees are evergreen trees. I know a lot of folks don't preach that. God plants a tree today and it falls over, or Satan pulls it up, or man cuts it down or something. No, it says his leaf shall never wither. No cold winter shall destroy its life. Never wither. Not if God plants it. Not if God plants it. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Maybe not in men's eyes, but whatever he does for the glory of God, it may be failure in the eyes of men, but like Christ our Lord, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now we're in this day of materialism and human glory and everything that doesn't make a lot of noise is not successful. Everything that's building is not full and everybody's not whooping and all this is not successful. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is not judged by the ideas and opinions of men. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And that which you may not see God in it at all, you may not recognize the greatness of God. Take for example, here on Mount Carmel, here's one man in his plain clothes and unsupported by anybody, an unrecognized named Elijah. Here's 450 prophets of Baal, recognized by the queen and by the king, dressed in their special robes and with the following of the people, screaming their hosannas and praise. Now, where's God? And then out there on the battlefield, there's a giant 9 feet tall, and there's the army of the Philistines, well equipped and well shod and well fed. And here stands a little old fella, a shepherd boy without any armor on, with a slingshot and 5 stones in his hands. Where's God? And here in the days in Luke chapter 2, there was the temple with all of its splendor that Solomon had built, in its gold and brass and beauty, and the high priest there, and all of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and all the other seas, and they run around there sacrificing and buying and selling, and the people following them. And here down here in a manger sits a peasant woman in her late teens with her husband, surrounded by cattle, cows and horses, and she's got a little old baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in the hay. Where's God? Where's God? And here is a Pharisee having a big supper, and he's got everybody there that was anybody, and he's sitting up here on the uppermost seat in that huge palatial home, surrounded by, I bet the high priest was there as his guest that day, and all the pastors and all of the prophets and all these were there, and there was a table spread and the cushions laid out, and Christ Jesus was invited, and here comes a woman in who'd been a straight walker, and she's crying, and she falls at the feet of our Lord and weeps and dries his feet with her hair, and these fellas punched one another and laughed and said, he's not much of a prophet. He'd know who she is. He'd know to let her touch. Where's God? That's what I'm saying. And we look, we measure things. You be real careful, because it says, the man, that happy man, that's a tree planted by God, by the Christ the river, and brings forth his fruit in God's season, his leaf will never wither, and what he does will prosper. It'll prosper. It may not be prosperous in the eyes of men. It may not be successful in the eyes of men. It may not be what men would do, but God says it'll prosper. It'll prosper. And he can't give a cup of cold water in my name without it prospering. Everything he touches will prosper. That's what it says. It'll prosper. All right, I'm going to quit. The ungodly are not so. Verse 4, but they like the chaff. Well, the chaff stays with the wheat a little while, doesn't it? But finally it's blown away. It's the dried up leaves. Dried up leaves make more noise than green leaves. Do you know that? That's right. You walk through green leaves and see how much noise you make, and then you walk through dry leaves and see how much noise you make. But like the chaff, the wind will drive, and the ungodly shall not stand. That is, they shall not be justified. They shall not be able to stand at the judgment. The righteous are going to stand in Christ. But the ungodly will not be able to stand. They're going to be smitten. And the sinners are not going to be able to congregate with the righteous. They're going to be separated. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What is the way of the righteous? Christ said, I am the way. I am the way. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Happy is the man. Happy is the man. May God bless his word that we have looked into this evening. I hope you'll meditate on it. Let's talk.